we'll talk about this morning and hope that it will help you in your better understanding of the Word of God. Anything that is said that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. We're happy to see you here, but we're especially happy to see some of our young people who are returning. Casey and Angelus, good to see you. I'm glad you had a safe trip back, and we're glad to have you here with us for a couple of weeks. Also, many of you may be leaving this weekend to be out of town with family and friends over the holidays. If that be so, please let us know that we might be reminded of that and keep you in our prayers, and we pray that if that would be your lot, that you would have a safe journey and a good association with your family and friends, and that you'll be back to be with us as soon as that is possible due to your schedule. This morning, I want to talk about something that should be of interest to all of us. Who is the greatest thief in the history of this world? Jesse James? Billy the Kid? Bonnie and Clyde? John Dillinger? Al Capone? None of them hold a candle to the one that we're going to talk about this morning. The one that we're going to talk about this morning was here over 2,000 years ago. And it never fails that he will be brought up when you're talking with people in the religious world. Who is he? Well, if you ever get into a religious discussion with someone, maybe a friend of another faith, and you get around to the subject of baptism, this man is going to be introduced. And the question is going to go something like this. You see, I don't need to be baptized. What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, and he was saved. Therefore, I do not need to be. Well, they just sweep aside every scripture that you could list, that you could think of, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:27 and 28, Romans 6:1 through 7, and many other scriptures I could enumerate, but all of them are swept aside by the example of this one individual that we know as a thief on the cross. My question today, what about the thief on the cross? What about the thief on the cross, and how do you explain to man that that does not help them in their understanding of the subject of salvation? And so today, I want to talk about that this morning. What about the thief on the cross? And what does the Scripture say about him? And what is the answer to when our friends and our neighbors give us that reason to why they don't need to be baptized into the body of Christ, to contact the blood of Christ, and that is just an unnecessary step because, of course, the thief was saved. Well, let's talk about that this morning. Take your Bibles out and let's read about the thief. Turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter, and we're going to read together the three parallel accounts concerning this thief on the cross so many years ago. We begin in Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verse number 38. The text reads, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others. He himself he cannot save. If he is king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him the same thing." Now let's turn our account to Mark, chapter 15, beginning in verse number 27. Mark 15, I'll begin reading in verse number 27. "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled which said, 'He was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest also together with the scribes mocked and said among themselves, he saved others, he himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross, that we may see and we may believe. And those who were crucified with him reviled him. And then one other account, and it gives a little bit different story in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33. And then we're going to drop down to verse 39. In verse 33 of the 23rd chapter of Luke, it says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, they were crucified. There they crucified him, and the criminals on the right hand and the other on the left. Now look at the same passage in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now these are the three biblical accounts of the thief on the cross, one of the thieves. By the way, there were two, but it's only one that gets notoriety. But those are the three Bible accounts. First of all, Luke's account has more information than Matthew and Mark. Christ's crucifixion between two thieves was a matter of fulfilled prophecy. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and verse number 12, we read 700 years before the fact that he would be numbered with the transgressors. And indeed he was, because the Bible account is accurate and true that he was crucified with two thieves. According to Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, by Jesus himself, after his resurrection, made this statement. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. One of those things written in the Psalms and in the law and in the prophets was that he would be numbered with the transgressors. Matter of fact, there are 60 prophecies that are fulfilled in the last day of Jesus Christ upon this earth before he was crucified. There are more than 60 prophecies that are fulfilled by the actions that are done therein. And as an example of that, the 7 times that Jesus spoke on the cross are all fulfillments of different prophecies that were written concerning what he would do as he was dying upon the cross. In Matthew's account and Mark's account of the thief on the cross, both of them at one time joined in the reviling of Jesus and blasphemed him while he was on the cross. Luke's account doesn't tell those details, but Matthew and Mark says that both of them at one time were reviling him as being the Christ. Now, however, in Luke's account, in the 23rd chapter, verse 40 and 41, one of the thieves has a change of heart, and he repents and does differently. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. In response to his request that he would remember the Lord when he came into his kingdom, the greatest answer that men go to demonstrate that you can be saved without scriptural baptism is because Jesus said, today thou will be with me in paradise. Now, what is this place called paradise? What was Jesus talking about? Now, according to Art Gingrich, which is a Greek lexicon, the definition of the word paradise is a place of blessedness above the earth. Thayer, who is another Greek lexicon, says this is a part of Hades which was thought to be the abode of the souls of the pious until the resurrection. We know from Scripture in Acts 2, verse 27 through 31, that when Jesus died, he went to the Hadean realm. Now, what is this place called Hades? This place called Hades is a realm of the unseen. It is a realm of the dead. It is a realm of disembodied spirits, and it's the place that is an awaiting place for those after death until the judgment. Now, The only glimpse that we get into this Hadean realm is in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, which has the account of the rich man and Lazarus, who both die. One is taken into the bosom of Abraham, and the other wakes up and lifts his eyes in torment. Now, there are three things that are very, very important about this Hadean realm from this account. Number one, the place of comfort is referred to as paradise. That is a place of comfort. That is a place of tranquility. That is a place of rest. But there is another part of that realm that is called Tartarus, and that is a place of torment. But just as important those two things are, there's a third that is important. There is a gulf that is fixed between the two that no one can pass from one side to the other side. That is very important because it denotes that when we get to that point, there is no changing our status. When we get to that point, we're either in comfort or we're in torment, and there's no way that we're going to go from one to the other. Now, why anyone want to go from comfort to torment would be beyond me, but anyway, the other can't happen either, that those in torment can go to comfort. Now, we know when Jesus died that he went to the Hadean realm. Do you remember a statement that Jesus made in Matthew, the 16th chapter, that really has been misunderstood even by many of our own brethren when he talked about his promise to build the church? He says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That word hell in Matthew 16, 18 comes from the word Hades. What was Jesus saying? His death, when he died and when he went to Hades, would not prevent the building of the kingdom. And it didn't. But you remember in Psalms chapter 16, talking about Hades, it says that Jesus did not see corruption, nor did he allow his Holy One to see decay and corruption. What does that mean? That means that Jesus didn't stay in that state. He came out of that state. And so Hades was a place of comfort. One of the things you must understand is that Jesus said to the thief, today, not sometime in the future, but today, thou will be with me in paradise. Now, who would he be with? Jesus said he would be with him. Now, brethren, what does that mean, and how does that have anything to do with our salvation? I want to answer that in the remaining time that we have together. The first thing we have to do is look at the argument. What is the major argument that those bring regarding the thief? The major argument goes like this. I can be saved without being baptized because the thief was saved without being baptized. You ever wonder if the thief would have gotten so much attention if people didn't need an example to get around baptism? You know what people admit when they use the thief? They admit baptism is in the Bible. Because if it weren't in the Bible, they wouldn't need the thief. But they've got to bring up someone as an example to get around baptism. So the very thing that they bring up the thief leads me to believe that they understand that baptism is taught in the Scripture. Because if it was not taught, they wouldn't need a way to get around it. And so they're even admitting it, that in conversion, when they read an act, baptism is mentioned. They see that. And so they've got to get around that. And so they bring up the thief. They admit more than they know. Could they be like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus describes in Luke 17, 30, that says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not having been baptized. Could these people who use the thief be rejecting the counsel of God? I'm going to answer that in just a minute. Could they be rejecting the counsel of God? But you know what? This is a false argument. This is a false argument for three reasons. First reason is the assumption that the thief was never baptized. Now, if one is going to use an example as one that has never been baptized, you ought to at least be able to prove that he was not baptized. If you're going to use him as Exhibit A, you're going to have to prove the conclusion that there is no evidence that he was ever baptized. Now let me read you some scripture. turn over to Matthew chapter 3. I want you to pay very close attention to what the text says. In Matthew 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Then in Jerusalem, all of Judea and all the region, all around the Jordan, went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. All of Judea, all of Jerusalem, and all the region came to John to be baptized of him." All right, Keith, what does that prove? All right, turn over to Mark chapter 1. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. Look at verse number 4 and 5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And all the land of Judea and all those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sin. Again, all the region, all the people. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee." What's my point? Could the thief have been in the all? So, wait a minute, Keith. How do you know that? I don't know that. But I'm saying, I don't know if he was in the number, but there's nothing to show that he was not in the number. I'm saying it is a possibility. I'm not saying it's for a fact, but what I'm saying basically is we don't know. He could have been in the number. He might have not been in the number, but either way, we do not know. We don't know if he was, and we don't know if he wasn't. And if we don't know if he wasn't, we can't use him as Exhibit A, that he was never baptized. And there's one other argument that goes along with this one. You remember what he asked the Lord? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I want to read you something. Matthew 3, verse 3. Or excuse me, verse 2. This is John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was his message? "And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's John's preaching. What Jesus preached? John, Matthew 4, verse 17 says, "For that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How did the thief know about the kingdom? How do you know about the kingdom? How do you know that the Lord had a kingdom? You know what, brother? I think there's a necessary inference in there that he had to hear that from somewhere. And what would be the message that he would hear if he was in Judea, Jerusalem, and all the region? What would be the message that he'd hear from John or from Jesus? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What was his question? "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Don't tell me that he couldn't have been baptized. Because we don't know, but he knew about the kingdom. And he didn't learn it while he was hanging there on the cross, because Jesus and him didn't have any conversation until this time when he makes this statement to him. There's no teaching going on the cross. So he had to find out about the kingdom prior to that. Now who is to say that he wasn't baptized in the baptism of John, or by the baptism that Jesus administered by his disciples? How do we know that? We know that he knew something about the kingdom. Brethren, that argument won't hold. Because if you're going to use him as an argument, you're going to have to prove that he was never baptized. And there's too much information that he might have been. Well, another assumption. Another assumption is you've got to be saved exactly like the thief. And have you been hanging on a cross lately? You seen anybody hanging on a cross? Have you seen Jesus talking to somebody, person to person? The only way that would be applicable today, if a man could be saved in the exact same way that the thief was saved. How was the thief saved? He was saved because the Lord himself forgave his sin, because he was God, and because he could see into the hearts of men. Do I have that power? No. Do you? No. Matthew 9, verse 6 says that he had the power to forgive sins on earth. Now, while he was on earth, he did this on a number of occasions. The paraplegic in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, that was left through the roof so Jesus could heal him. He told him he forgave his sin. Now, how could he do that? Because he's Jesus Christ. Because he's the Son of God. What about Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50? The woman that washed Jesus' feet, he said her sins were forgiven her because of her faith. Now, brethren, Jesus had the power to do that. Jesus is not here physically anymore. And one other question. What about Mark 10? Why do people want to be saved like the rich young ruler was saved? Remember the rich young ruler? Remember Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22? He comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, what good thing might I do that I might gain eternal life? You remember what he said? What saith the law? Well, he knew what the law said. He said, well, go and do that. He said, I've done this for my youth yet. What do I lack? And what did he tell the rich man? What did he tell that rich young ruler? He said, Luke's account said he trusted in his riches. And so he was told to sell all that he has and come and follow Jesus Christ. Why don't men want to be saved like that? Why not bring him up as an example? He wasn't baptized. He was told to sell all that he has. Why don't they bring that one up? Oh, that is, I don't want to sell everything I got. But you know what? Jesus could dispense blessings in any way he chose while he lived upon this earth because he was God in the flesh. And he could do it any way that he wanted. But let me tell you, God's Son is not here today. Not physically. And so, for us to be saved like the thief, Jesus himself is going to have to forgive our sins. Brethren, that's not possible today. And so the thief doesn't help you because that situation cannot be brought again. But there's another problem. And the third problem with their argument is what law did the thief live under? He said, oh, I knew you were going to get to this. You Church of Christ people, you think you got a way out of this. No, us Church of Christ people don't have a way out of this. The Bible gives the truth about the matter. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 12. Hebrews 7, verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, the necessity there also is a change of the law. All right? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. For where there is a testament, there must be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator liveth. Do you remember Paul's argument in Romans chapter 7? Why they could be married to Christ? Because they were free from the law of Moses, so they could be married to another and not be called a spiritual adulteress. Because death severed the binding to the law. Now, it's interesting. You know, it's funny how things play out. This morning, I'm going through my mail after I was studying from this morning's lesson, and I got a message from somebody that read our webpage, and they said, there's not a passage in the Bible that says that the law was taken out. Oh, really? Well, I got two. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 24. We'll begin reading in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, listen, we are no longer under the tutor. What was the tutor? The law. When faith come, you no longer need the tutor. Now, if that's not clear enough, turn over to Colossians 2. This will be. Colossians 2, verse number 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he taken it out of the way, listen, having nailed it to his cross. When was the law taken out of effect? When Jesus died on the cross. When he spoke to the thief. When he spoke to the thief, what law was in effect? Jesus was still alive. The law was still in effect because he didn't speak to him after he died. He spoke to him before he died. And so he lived under the law of Moses. The law of baptism under the law of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, did not apply to the thief. It applies to those under the law of Christ. The law of Moses applied to that thief. So that doesn't help them. And so they've got three problems. Number one, they can't prove that the thief was never baptized. Number two, they can't prove that they can't reproduce exactly how the circumstances came about. And number three, they've got the wrong law. Since we live under the law of Christ, this example has no bearing on one that's trying to get around the water. Let me ask you a question. Why not bring up Abraham? He wasn't baptized. What about David? Why not bring him up? He wasn't baptized. Why not Moses? Let's bring Moses up. He wasn't baptized. Why don't we use them? Why don't we use a thief? We're going to base our salvation on a thief because he was saved, we think, contrary to the law of God, and so we're going to base our salvation on him. Now let me show you how ridiculous this reasoning is. Let's say, for argument's sake, I'll give you a real example. In our society, before the 16th Amendment passed in our Constitution, we did not have to pay taxes. The country could not tax us until the 16th Amendment was passed. What if I make the argument, my great-grandfather didn't have to pay taxes, and so I'm not going to pay them? Would that hold up in a court of law? My grandfather didn't have to pay him. You couldn't tax him, and so you can't tax me. No, that wouldn't hold up in court. You know why? Because the law changed. You know what? This thing that I don't have to be baptized because of the thief, that won't hold up in the law of God when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because you're not the thief. You didn't live under that law. You weren't in those circumstances. And Jesus Christ did not talk to you. So that does not apply to us. The law of the New Testament of Jesus Christ, which we live under, teaches that we must be baptized for the remission of sin. Let me ask you a question. Are we just going to make null and void every passage of Scripture that talks about baptism? What do we do in Mark 16:16? That was stated by the Lord himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. We're just going to get rid of that? What about 1 Peter 3:21, written by the inspiration of the Apostle Peter, that says, in like figure now, where baptism does now also save us. We just throw that out. Galatians 3:27, that shows that the law went out when the faith came. That says, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We're just going to do away with that. What about Romans 6:1-7? We're just going to act like those passages don't exist, that tells us that we contact the death of Christ, where the blood is, that we parallel the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ by dead to sin, buried in water, resurrected to walk in newness of life. What do we do with that? We just ignore it, act like it's not there. Do all these passages, are they made null and void by a thief on a cross? I say no. But if I want to get around it, I say yes. You see, the argument fits if I want to get around the basic argument that the Bible makes. But you know what? You know one thing the Bible tells me about itself? It does not contradict itself. What you're doing, you've got men that are pitting the Bible against itself. They're saying that, here's the argument, folks. God made an exception here. And since he made an exception for the thief, he can make an exception for me. Only one little problem with that theory. Who made the exception? If there was an exception, let's give them their argument for a minute. Let's just say there was an exception. Who made it? Jesus Christ. He can't make that exception for me because he's not here. brethren. How silly and how tragic at the same time to base one soul's salvation on the assumption that I can be saved like the thief was saved. Prior to the death of Christ, the old law was still in effect. But after his death, the new law became binding on all men. Why not just humbly obey what God has said and quit trying to get around it? Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that be easier than going through all this rigmarole of trying to get around and propping up this thief as some great example in Bible history of a way that we can get around the law of God? Why don't we use the thief in other things? I don't have to attend services. Thief didn't. Why not use that? If it'll use in baptism, it'll be good there. What about giving of your means? What about remembering the Lord's Supper? Thief never did that. You don't need to do that. The thief didn't do it. Why not use him in that argument? You ever heard anybody use a thief why they don't need to attend? You ever heard anybody say that? You ever heard anybody say why they don't have to do something that God's commanded because the thief didn't do it? They don't do that, do they? They just bring him up in one instance, and that's about baptism. Now, the bottom line, why do they bring him up? Why is the thief brought up as Exhibit A? I'm going to tell you why. Because they understand what the teaching of the Bible is, and they don't want to do that, so they're going to have to produce something that can get around what they don't want to do. And so, hocus pocus, we got the thief. But brethren, I want to submit to you, there's a bigger question. The big question is this. Do you want to join the council of the Pharisees and the lawyers of Luke chapter 7 and verse 30 that says they rejected the counsel of God and would not submit to baptism? Brethren, it's a choice. Now, you know what I can read in the Bible? I can read in Romans 10. Please take your psalm book out. Turn to page 1276. I can read in my Bible, in Romans 10:17, these words are recorded. Therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can read in John 8, verse 24, where John the Apostle wrote, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. I can read in Acts 17, verse 30, where Paul, talking to the Athenians, who were an idolatrous people, made this statement in verse 30, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commands all men everywhere to repent. I can also read in Acts chapter 8 of an example of a conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch who came to a certain body of water and said, see, here is water, what does Henry mean baptized? Oh, you don't need to. Remember the thief. You don't need the water. No, that's not what Philip said. If thou believest, thou mayest. Remember what he said in verse 37? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They both went down into the water, and he baptized him, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I can read in the Bible of every conversion in the book of Acts where there is teaching, and it is followed by obedience by baptism. Now, brethren, here's what it comes down to. Do you want to base your salvation on a thief, or do you want to base your salvation on the book, the chapter, and the verse? That's what it comes down to. What does the book say? I've given you book, chapter, and verse. Let me tell you, what happened to the thief does not affect you today. Because you don't live under that law. Jesus Christ is not here, and he cannot forgive your sins because he is not here, but he's told you a way to do it. It comes down to this. Will you just do what God said? Or will you try to find a way around it? If you're here and you are a child of God, you've already done that. You know that you need to repent. You need to pray God and you need to ask for his forgiveness. And he has promised us in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, it is faithful and just to forgive us. If we will do that, God will forgive us. And I leave you this morning with this one thought. Brethren, stop and think for a minute. When you get into your discussion with your friend, and when you get into your discussion with your neighbor, and they bring up a thief, don't just write it off. Go to the Bible. Show them why that is not an argument. Don't just say that's silly. You've got to go to the Bible and you've got to show them why the thief does not help them. And if you don't do that, you're not helping them. Because that argument may have never been answered by anybody. You know what I've seen some of my brethren do with my own eyes? I've seen brethren where this argument was made and say, that's silly, and turn around and walk away. I'm going to tell you what was silly, that they turned around and walked away. That was the silly part. Because if somebody believes that, you know why they believe it? Because somebody told it to them. You see, they wouldn't figure that out on their own. Somebody had to tell them, see, you don't need to be baptized. Remember the thing? Somebody told them that. And you know what? They're always going to believe it until somebody shows them that that's not true. Maybe that someone will be you. Maybe it'll be me. And if you want to be saved, I've got a remedy. Follow God's instructions, and it'll get the job done. You follow man's, you're taking a gamble. When you're talking about the soul, that's too large a gamble for me. It's together we stand and sing.